Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. Good to be here to worship together. As we continue our study of Matthew, I don't know how you think it goes for those of us that do this regularly, especially as you preach through a book. I don't know, maybe you think that I know exactly what my next message is going to be and how many verses it's going to cover. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. This is one of those messages that kind of was born out of struggle. As I looked at Matthew 8, and I mentioned it, I think, last time I preached out of the first four verses, there's so much to cover in these chapters, these miracles. And since I'm a detail guy, I would love to spend, you know, time on each of the miracles and the specifics of it. And that would be fun, and it'd be fantastic, but yet I do want to get through Matthew before I retire from ministry. And if I spend all too much time on everything, I'll never get through it. So as I looked at the rest of this chapter this week and tried to figure out how to break it up, there was no clear definition where I'm going to start or stop. And this week didn't really help me. I like to study a little bit every evening if possible. On Fridays we quit work at 12:30, and so I have a long afternoon, and I like to spend Friday afternoon studying as well, so that Saturday is not spent all day studying. But that didn't happen this week. Didn't happen any at all in the evenings. In fact, I was fighting some discouragement this week. Thursday night I was working in my house fixing some flooring that was doing things it wasn't supposed to be doing. It's only 3 years old, and the vinyl's pulling apart already, and some of the corners are popping up. And I spent good money on that floor. You know, I wanted something that's going to last. And here we are 3 years into it, and I'm already fixing things that may need even more fixing. Friday morning, I woke up at 6:56. I'm supposed to be at work at 6:30. Or we start at 7. I like to be there at 6:30. I woke up at 6:56. So you hit the ground running. You get to work. They were all started already, thankfully, but it's busy at work. It was really cold. The air compressor suddenly started freezing up. The doors that we were working on weren't looking like they're supposed to, and John kept bringing big orders out and saying, we got to get this done before Thanksgiving, and we're going to Ohio Tuesday night or Wednesday morning. I got a list of things that needs to get done before we go, and it was not a great day for me. I had plans to go home after work and blow my leaves because my house was about to be covered in leaves, and everything was just, it was just building up. My mind was going crazy, and it wasn't a great day for me, be real honest with you. And I had to preach. That's often how it goes the week you have to preach. And I volunteered to stay up here Friday night to help be here till the bitter end and clean up. And I thought I would actually spend some time up here in the office studying while the tournament's going on. Well, that didn't happen either. But about 10:30, 11 o'clock, Rhoda calls me and says, we have a problem here at the house. Said, there's water in the vent in the bathroom and in the sewing room, which is right beside the bathroom. So we talked about it a little bit, and I said, well, it sounds like the drain leaks every time they use the sink. I said, so it's not a major leak. I'll look at it when I get home. I got home midnight, checked it out. It wasn't a drain leak. It was a pipe leak. It had been leaking for much longer than I realized. It was going underneath the vinyl and the carpet, and I couldn't see it. So midnight, I was tearing out carpet that I was going to tear out eventually anyhow, but not at midnight on Friday night. Midnight, I was tearing out carpet, tearing out vinyl. 1 o'clock, I ran back to the mullet door to get another fan to help dry things out. I mean, it's not what you want to do. That was kind of my week. Why do I tell you all this? Because Saturday morning, I woke up, I read through Matthew 8 again, and there was a small section that really jumped out at me. It's like, you know, I've been going through all this stuff this week, and I think God was trying to show me something. And there was two words that really jumped out at me. Matthew 8:22 says, follow me. It's just part of a phrase. He said, follow me. And before that, Jesus is telling this rabbi that he doesn't have a place to live. Jesus doesn't have a place to live, but follow me. So as I read through, I'm going to read verses Matthew 8, 5 through 23, but I want you to keep those two words in mind. Follow me. And we'll go through these miracles, probably go through them fairly quickly. And I want the emphasis of the message to be on those two words, follow me. So Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 23. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to those who follow, assuredly I say to you, you have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And a servant was healed at that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. And he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And when Jesus saw that great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came to him and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. All right, so like I said, we see a number of miracles that Jesus is doing here. I covered the first one in my last message about the leper. And so let's look a little bit at this second one, starting in verse 5. 5 through 13 is about this centurion who comes to Jesus and asks for healing for his servant. Now, a centurion was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. He was he was part of the Roman army, really. I think centurions are mentioned about 7 times in the New Testament, and they're usually looked at very favorably. And the way this one is talked about, he was a good man. He approached Jesus very respectful. He came to him pleading with him. He called him Lord. So he was very respectful. But he was pleading for his servant. Now, he must have really loved this servant. By law, he could have had this servant killed. The servant was paralyzed. He was sick. He was worth nothing to the centurion as far as getting work done, and he wasn't earning his pay. By law, he could have had this servant killed. But he didn't. He approached Jesus. He was pleading. He was respectful. And he asked Jesus to heal his servant. And Jesus did something that was very unusual. He right away volunteered to go to this guy's house and heal the servant, which was unheard of. Now, it wasn't against Old Testament law for a Jew to go to a Gentile's house, but it was against Jewish custom. The Gentiles ate food that was considered unclean. They were Gentiles. They were not part of God's chosen people. And so to go to the Gentile's house and to go into the house was unheard of. So for the crowd that was around him to hear Jesus say, yes, I'll go to your house, was unheard of. Now, I think the centurion was very respectful of Jesus' position and what he knew. What if Jesus comes to his house, he knew what the Jewish leaders would say about Jesus. And I think that's part of the reason he said, no, look, you don't have to come to my house. That'll put you in a difficult spot. You're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, we're not supposed to get along. Don't put yourself in that position. Just make it easy. I know you have the authority. He recognized Jesus' authority. If you go back to the end of chapter 7, he says, people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So this centurion recognized Jesus' authority. Because he said, the centurion said, I'm a man of authority, and when I tell people to do something, they do it. You are a man of authority, and if you want this servant healed, you can just say the word and he'll be healed. Incredible faith. Incredible faith. And Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." When Jesus quotes, or when he says this, I think he's referring to a prophecy in Malachi that uses these same words, the east and the west, and how the name of Jesus will be great among the Gentiles. And I think the Jews, they might have heard these prophecies, but they kind of put them off the side. You know, we're God's chosen people. I'm going to look at that prophecy just a little bit. Before I do that, I'm going to read to you the introduction to Malachi that was in my Bible. It says, "Malachi, a prophet in the days of Nehemiah, directs his message of judgment to a people plagued with corrupt priests, wicked practices, and a false sense of security in their privileged relationship with God, using the question and answer method. Malachi probes deeply into their problems of hypocrisy, infidelity, mixed marriages, divorce, false worship, and arrogance. So sinful has the nation become that God's words to the people no longer have any impact. For 400 years after Malachi's ringing condemnations, God remains silent." So knowing the setting, listen to the words. There we go. Malachi chapter 1, the second part of verse 10 and 11. "For I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts," talking to the people of Israel. "I have no pleasure in you, nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun, even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." You imagine how that stung to the Jews? But back in Malachi, they were so arrogant and so convinced that they were the only right ones that I don't think these words really registered to them. "My name will be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." So they had this prophecy, and now here comes Jesus. And Matthew has already established in his book that this is the Son of God. And Jesus is saying these same words that people from the east and the west, Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are going to come and they're going to sit down at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you sons of Israel, you God's chosen people, you're going to be cast out in outer darkness because you don't believe. You don't have the faith that this Roman centurion does. Imagine how these Jewish people reacted to hearing those words from Jesus. And we say, Jesus said, "Go your way, so let it be done," and the servant was healed that same instant. My question is, what did the centurion, and especially this servant, do to deserve this miracle? I have that question. I don't have your answer. Next miracle. He goes to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever. And he walks over, he touches her, she jumps out of bed, instantly healed, and does what? Serves them. Goes from sick in bed to serving the instant she is healed. She didn't ask for healing. It doesn't say that Peter went and asked Jesus to heal her. There's nothing. Just he saw that she was sick and he healed her. What did she do to deserve this healing? Verse 16 says, "Evening had come, they brought many to him who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick." There's no specifics here, but what did these people, all these people that came and were healed, what did they do to deserve the healing they got? Does it say they were good people? Does it say they cleaned up their lives and then came to Jesus and were healed? It doesn't say that. It just says Jesus healed them. And Matthew tells us that this is part of the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It's a very familiar passage, and for sake of time, I decided not to go back and spend time on it, but I think most of us know Isaiah 53, at least parts of it. And Matthew is saying that our physical healing is part of what Isaiah was talking about there. He took all that upon himself. What did all these people do to deserve that healing? And then it says that Jesus saw these great multitudes and he gave a command to depart to the other side. And we see this scribe come to him, this rabbi. And he said, "Jesus, I'll follow you. You said we're going to the other side. I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you go." Jesus saw right through this guy. He said, look, foxes have homes, birds have homes, but I don't even have my own place. I don't have a place to call home. I depend on Peter, people like Peter, to share his home with me. I don't have a home. This isn't a glamorous life. Why did this scribe, this rabbi, want to follow Jesus? We don't know his motives, but he was an educated man. So he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus being surrounded by groups of people. He sees Jesus' disciples as fishermen, uneducated men. Maybe he sees an opportunity here. You know what? I could follow this man. I would be in front of all these crowds. I could teach with education. I could probably become the lead disciple because these other disciples are just fishermen. I don't know. We don't know. But we do know that Jesus saw right through him and said, no, you don't really want to follow me because it'll take you out of your comfort zone. And you're pretty used to your comforts. You like the comfort of home. You like wearing their nice clothes and having good food to eat. And if you follow me, that's not going to happen. And says, then another one of his disciples came to him and said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Now, we say that and it was like, well, surely he could go home and have the funeral. But I don't think that's what he meant. Tradition was for most likely, there again, I don't know exactly the situation here, but most likely he wanted to go back and stay with his father and mother till at least his father passed and bury him. And then he would follow Jesus. So he had something he needed to do first. He needed to take care of his elderly parents until they died and then go follow Jesus. Jesus said, follow me. Let the dead bury their dead. Now there, we could spend a lot of time on what does he mean by let the dead bury their dead. And I think if you look at what Jesus says true life is following God and following the commands of God. If you are not doing that, you're dead. So let those that are not following me take care of themselves. You're following me. Come follow me. So as I go back to the beginning, I told you, remember those two words, follow me. And then I read through these miracles. And what do these miracles have to do with following Jesus? Do you think the people that were healed or asked for their loved ones to be healed, do you think they followed Jesus? Most likely. You think Peter's mother-in-law followed Jesus, became a follower of Jesus, and followed Jesus the rest of her life? You know, there's such a change going on here from the Old Testament to the New Testament that I think what happened to these people changed their entire lives. These miracles didn't happen to the people because they deserved them. It didn't happen to the people because they did everything they could to become a good person and then the miracle happened. That's not what happened. These miracles happened because Jesus loved them, because Jesus cared for them. He had compassion on them. According to the Old Testament law, the Old Testament law could declare you unclean, as it did the leper. But the Old Testament law itself could never cleanse you, right? You had to wait until that skin disease left you, and then to be declared clean. The Old Testament law could declare you unclean, but could not cleanse you. The Old Testament law could point out your sin, but could not forgive your sin. Jesus could cleanse you. If the Old Testament law declared you unclean, Jesus touched the leopard and cleaned him. The Old Testament law said this centurion was a Gentile and was not part of the kingdom of God. Jesus changed that and said, no, this man's faith is greater than those of Israel. Follow me. These things didn't happen to people because they deserved them. They happened to people because Jesus loved them. Same thing happens today. I hear people say, well, I can't come to church. I'm not good enough yet. You don't have to be good to come to church. You don't have to be good to come to Jesus. Jesus wants you just the way you are. We went through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus doesn't expect you to live out the Sermon on the Mount before you come to Him. You come to Jesus, He changes you, and then you can live out the Sermon on the Mount. What's that got to do with following Jesus? He wants us to follow Him. He expects you to follow Him because you love Him. He doesn't expect you to follow Him because your family follows Him and your great-grandparents followed Him and your grandparents followed Him. Now your parents follow Him, so therefore I'm going to follow Jesus too. That's not following Jesus for the right reason. That's following Jesus because of tradition. That's like the Jews were. They're following Jesus because they were Jewish. They didn't have a choice. We're God's chosen people. I was born into this family. Of course I'm going to follow Jesus. They weren't following Jesus. Why are you following Jesus? Do you have the faith to follow Jesus? I found a definition of faith that was really interesting. Faith is the word that describes the direction our feet start moving when we find we are loved. Have you felt loved by Jesus? And if so, typically you will start following Him. If Jesus has changed you, if He has cleansed you, if He has forgiven you, you will follow Him. And Saturday morning, it really hit me that I was putting a lot of energy into fixing my house, and Jesus didn't even have a house. I was putting a lot of worry into getting my house right and nice, and Jesus just says, follow me. He doesn't say, follow me so you can have a nice house. He just says, follow me. Where that's going, I don't know. I know 10 years ago I would have never expected that following Jesus would get me up here every other Sunday preaching to you. I never expected following Jesus to have me in Cambodia for 6 months, a place that I'd never dreamed of going, never even had a desire to go until the opportunity came up. Follow Jesus. You don't know where it's going to go. Follow Him because you love Him, because He loves you. That's why we follow Jesus. So, as you look at the story, are you the rabbi that sees opportunities? Oh, yes, if I follow Jesus, I can gain this, this, and this. Jesus says, no, that's not why you follow me. You follow me because I love you and I changed your life. Are you the disciple that says, I will follow you, Jesus, but first I got to take care of my family. I got to do all these traditional things that I've done all my life, that my family's done all my life. Once I take care of this, I'll follow you. Jesus says, no, you follow me first. If it means leaving your family behind, you follow me. Are we willing to do that? Or are we like the rest of the disciples in verse 23? When Jesus got into the boat, the disciples got into the boat and they headed out to sea. What happened next? Anybody know what happened next? And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with waves. But Jesus was asleep. And His disciples came to Him and woke Him saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But He said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now following Jesus, getting into that boat and heading out to sea with Jesus does not mean that everything's going to be perfect the rest of your life. Because it wasn't. These disciples got in the boat, they followed Jesus, and they faced the storm of their lives. And from what I hear, the storms on that lake can be absolutely ferocious. We're talking 8, 9, 10 foot waves. And their boat was small. Of course they were scared. They were going to die. And Jesus was sound asleep. We put everything we have to follow this guy, and now look what we're up against. The worst storm we've ever seen. Jesus said, why are you guys scared? You're following me. I'll take care of you. And He calmed the storm. And that is what we can have when we follow Jesus. Great calm. Peace. There is a peace to following Jesus that you will not find anywhere else. Are you following Jesus because your family has always followed Him? If that's the only reason, you're not really following Jesus. We need to follow Jesus because of what He has done in our lives. Because of how He has loved us and changed us. That's why we follow Jesus. And when the storm comes, we can plead with Jesus and say, Lord, I'm struggling here. And He'll say, it's all right. And there'll be great calm. Follow Him. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the life You lived here on this earth. You taught and Your life followed Your teaching to the letter, Lord. We just ask that You'd help each one of us to follow You as You've called us to follow You. Wherever that may lead us, Lord, help us to be willing to leave the comforts of home if that's what You call us. Help us to follow you, knowing that following you and having faith in you, there may be storms, but you can calm the storm. Lord, just ask that you would help us to follow you 100%, and that we could be a witness to those around us. And the reason we have peace, we could tell people, the reason we have peace and calm in our lives is because we follow you. We ask for the food that we're about to eat, Lord, ask that you would bless it, bless the hands that have prepared the food. Lord, just ask that you would be with us as we fellowship together. Lord, help us to honor, bring honor and glory to your name through the things we do. Lord, just ask this on your name. Amen. You're dismissed.